Welcome to the Risen Church Podcast, a collection of sermons from Risen Church in Santa Monica, California. Here at Risen, we believe the Bible, proclaim the gospel, and seek to better follow Christ. As a Jesus-centered church for the people of Los Angeles and ultimately the world, we aim to help people know Jesus, grow in faith, and go serve the world. If you're interested in more information, please visit us at risenchurch.com. And now for this week's message.
Given that this is Palm Sunday, we'll be kicking off Holy Week in the Gospel of Luke. Luke, a doctor and careful historian, writes an orderly account of the life of Jesus to assure someone named a most excellent Theophilus and a broader non-Jewish audience of the certainty and reliability of the gospel they have received. So this morning we'll be in Luke chapter 19, which comes at the end of the journey of Jesus towards Jerusalem. This will be the final week of his life as he enters into his passion for his crucifixion, his death, his burial, and ultimately his resurrection. As Christians, we call this Holy Week. So this morning we'll be in Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 40, in which Luke recalls the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. This is beginning in verse 28. And when he had said these things, Jesus went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of all of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' But some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But Jesus answered them, 'I tell you, if these people were silent, the very stones would cry out." This morning, we're going to look at this passage in five movements. First is the king's resolve. Second is the king's requirement. Third is the king's reception. Fourth is the king's rejection. And fifth is the king's reign. Again, that's the king's resolve, requirement, reception, rejection, and reign. I do want to start with this. We've all had a moment of pure resolve, regardless of the cost. And so I thought I would throw a bone this morning to our Marvel friends out there. If you've seen the movie Endgame, you know Tony Stark, also known as Iron Man, is in this kind of final battle with the villain Thanos. And the only way to defeat Thanos and to save everyone else is to use these six things called Infinity Stones. If you've seen the movie, you know that this has a not desirable outcome for Iron Man. But in the movie, he knows the cost. He takes a moment to weigh what's in front of him, but then he moves forward with great resolve regardless of the cost. In this passage, something similar is happening. Jesus has been journeying towards Jerusalem for the Passover feast with a mix of teaching and miracles along the way. And what awaits Jesus in Jerusalem is his predicted crucifixion and his foreshadowed resurrection. But notice in verse 28 that Jesus went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. What awaits Jesus in Jerusalem is betrayal, is pain, is torment, is ultimately his very death. If there was ever a moment for Jesus to turn around, this is the moment. To turn back, to change his mind, to abort the mission. This is the moment, and yet Jesus displays tremendous resolve, regardless of the cost, to go ahead, go up, and go on to Jerusalem. In other words, Jesus knows that what awaits him in Jerusalem is the rejection of Israel, is the crucifixion by the Romans, and the very wrath of God poured out on him. And yet, Jesus, with great resolve, continues on. John Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, talks about it this way. He says, Jesus goes not unwillingly to his passion, but Jesus goes into his passion with great readiness. Church, let me encourage us this morning. The resolve of Jesus to reconcile all of creation to himself is great. As Paul said, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Church, do you take great confidence in the resolve, commitment, and faithfulness of Jesus towards you? That's point number one, the king's resolve. Point number two is the king's requirement. Jesus is now going on ahead and up to Jerusalem. And notice verses 29 through 36. Jesus requires a colt for his entry. And the disciples begin to lay cloaks over the colt and along the pathway. Historically, when a king was entering a city, their procession contained things like large war horses, mighty chariots, and armed guards. And yet here is Jesus on a humble colt, on top of a stream of cloaks, and only with a multitude of disciples. Reminds me a bit of that historic moment in the movie Dunkirk. There's hundreds of thousands of soldiers that are trapped on a beach with enemies kind of closing in around them. And you would expect at this moment for the rescue to be from massive warships or a great air force, but instead the call goes out to all these small, humble civilian boats. Ordinary people crossing the channel to bring these soldiers home. It's those unexpected, humble vessels that become the very means by which this entire army is saved. And something similar is happening here in the Gospel of Luke. In other words, Jesus is requiring different than expected resources that will symbolize a different than expected kind of king. Jesus is going to be humble. He's going to be gentle. He's going to be lowly. Martin Luther says it this way: see how your king comes to you, not with power and terror, but with gentleness and humility. Church, let me encourage us this morning. We have a humble king that is not interested in humiliating you. We have a gentle king who is not interested in belittling you. We have a lowly king who is not interested in lording it over you. Yet in return, he does require something of us. He requires our humility in response to his humbleness, our contriteness in response to his kingship, and our lowliness in response to his lordship. Jesus is a humble, gentle, lowly king that requires humility, contriteness, and lowliness from us.
We hope you're enjoying this week's message. We believe that following Jesus is best done connected to the local church. If you're in the Los Angeles area and looking for a church, or know someone who is, we'd love to invite you out to worship with us at 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, join a community group that meets throughout the week, or serve with us in the church and in the city. You can find all the details at risenchurch.com. We would be thrilled to connect with you. Now, back to this week's message.
Church, think about your life. At work, whether you are the employee or the boss, are you humble in the workplace? Husbands, are you gentle with your wives? Wives, are you lowly with your husbands? Families, are you patient and kind with one another? That's point number two, the king's requirement. This is point number three, the king's reception. Jesus is now going ahead and up to Jerusalem on a colt with cloaks. And notice in verses 37 to 38, the people erupt in verbal praise. Blessed is the king. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. This is a moment of unveiled, decoded, and hyper-loaded language. Think about moments in life when a new reality is publicly declared. You might think of a coronation, when the crowd screams out, "The old king is dead, long live the king," and roses are thrown as the crowd celebrates the new reign of a king. Or at an inauguration, the title is spoken, "Mr. President," and wreaths mark the weight and honor of the office now held. At a wedding, the announcement is made, "I want to introduce to you for the first time Mr. and Mrs. Smith," and rice is thrown as everyone witnesses and celebrates what is now true. Something similar is happening here. Christ and the crowd are no longer veiling, encrypting, or concealing his kingship. But instead, like a coronation, an inauguration, or a wedding, the triumphant entry allows the people to welcome Jesus as king with praise and palm branches. Augustine says it this way: "Let us confess Jesus openly as king, lest we deny him when he comes in glory." Church, let me encourage us. We live in a world that mostly rejects Christ completely, largely wants to receive Jesus as simply a moral teacher only, or quietly wants to worship him secretly. But this is simply incompatible with the Gospels. We are invited to receive Jesus as King publicly, openly, and clearly, with unveiled language, decoded words, and hyper-loaded language. Jesus is King. Glory to God. So, church, are you public, open, and clear about your profession of faith in the marketplace, in the home, in the school, and neighborhood that you live in? That's point number three, the king's reception. This is point number four, the king's rejection. By this point, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem on a colt, on top of cloaks, and surrounded by a multitude of disciples that are praising him and waving their palm branches. But in verse 39, the Pharisees try to halt this. They try and silence the crowd and stop the royal reception. It reminds me of that. Thought about this, that old movie now, Braveheart, from the 90s. In the movie, he begins to unite the people of Scotland. The crowds start to rally around him. Loyalty begins to grow, and a movement kind of takes shape around this man. But the moment the momentum builds around him, the other clan leaders try to stop it. Sabotage it, silence it to kind of protect their own control and their own interests. Something similar is happening here. In other words, the Pharisees are being like the clan leaders of Scotland by trying to divert attention, protect their land, and maintain the status quo. Bede the Venerable, another early church father, says it this way. The Pharisees sought to silence the praise of God because they desired the praise of men. Church, let me encourage us this morning. In discipleship to Jesus, you will experience resistance, refusal, rejection because of Christ. But as this mashup reminds us, if the world hates you, know that it has hated Christ before it hated you. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on Christ's account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice that you are counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Church, as we lean into Holy Week, are you happy to be hated? Are you ready to be reviled? Prepared to be persecuted? That's point number four, the king's rejection. And this is point number five, the king's reign. The Pharisees have just finished their protest to Jesus, and the response of Jesus is cosmic. Notice verse 40. He says, if the people are silent, the stones will cry out. It reminds me of being in Tulsa, Oklahoma during tornado season. Two fronts of wind, a cold front and a warm front, meet each other. It's not just the wind that changes. The sky grows dark. The wind howls. The rain pours. The hail beats on the roof of your house. It becomes quiet amongst the creatures and the trees. Something similar is about to happen during this week of Passion. Whatever is about to happen during Holy Week, it will have implications for the crowd, the creation, and all of the cosmos. When Jesus is crucified, the people will weep and tombs will be opened. The sky will grow dark and the earth will quake. And even the temple veil will be ripped in two. The events surrounding the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus will have implications for all of the cosmos. John Calvin says it this way: even the insensible creatures and creation are introduced as witnesses to ensure that the glory of God might not be buried in silence. Church, let me encourage us. The angst and the praise that Holy Week invites us into is an angst and a praise that we actually share with all of creation. Again, in this mashup, be encouraged, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning right up to the present time. So let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. May the trees of the forest sing for joy. Church, Holy Week reminds us, and Jesus reminds us on Palm Sunday, that the entire cosmos responds to the reign of Jesus as King. So is your heart ready for the angst of Holy Week? Is your heart ready for the praise of Holy Week? Is your heart ready to enter in with all of creation as we recognize the kingship of Jesus, his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection? And this is actually where the gospel meets us this morning. As we read a passage like this, we realize that we have failed to have the same covenant resolve that Christ has toward us. We have failed to be humble, gentle, and lowly. We have failed to receive Jesus as King unashamedly. Failed to be willing to suffer rejection for the name of Christ. Failed to worship God as he ought to be worshiped. But it was actually Christ that did all these things perfectly. Came with absolute resolve to covenant faithfulness. Delivered to God what was required of him in his humility, gentleness, and lowliness. Was unashamed of the Father regardless of the consequences. Was willing to suffer at the hands of men. And worshiped God as he ought to be worshiped. Even so, it was Christ that ended up on the cross, putting on display that he was treated as he should not have been treated, but as we should have been treated. Treated as faithless, as fraudulent, as shameful, as guilty, as blaspheming. But he did this in our place that we might be welcomed into the family of God and invited into a new covenant with him, to put on humbleness, gentleness, and lowliness, to receive Jesus as King, to be willing to joyfully be rejected for his name, and to delight in the reign of Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you for days like Palm Sunday, to remember the absolute resolve and commitment that you have toward us. to remember that you are humble, gentle, and lowly. And in the same way, we're invited to put that on as well. We remember this morning your reception as King. Blessed is the one that comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory to God. We remember the rejection that you endured even at the hands of the religious elite, but that all of creation joins in to recognize you as King. Even when we are silent, the stones cry out. It's in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. We hope you've been deeply encouraged by it. Each week, we're able to produce this podcast because of the faithful giving of our congregation and others who support us. If you'd like to help us continue to create similar content, you can give at risenchurch.com. And if you're in the Los Angeles area looking to connect with the church, we'd love to have you join us. Hope to meet you soon.